Very good. Now, when you think of mythical, don't show the picture, but mythical archers, people you've seen in the movies, who comes to mind? Help me out here. Who? Apollo? I have no idea who that is. All right. Robin Hood, thank you. Legolas, thank you. The Green Arrow, thank you. Hawkeye, thank you. Come on, girls, who are you missing? Katniss Everdeen, yes, maybe some of them, right? That's who you think of. Our family, we've been starting to watch The Arrow, and we're like in episode 5 or something like that. It's pretty good. There actually is a real life. I don't know if you know this. There's a real life. He's no longer with us, but there's a real life extraordinary archer. His name is Howard Hill. Howard won something like 196 tournaments, archery tournaments in a row. 196, are you kidding me? I mean, he was just a beast. He was known for his trick shots. He could, you know, shoot and hit a flipping coin, you know, and he could like hit the apple off of somebody's head, and then he'd scoop back and hit something smaller. That's the stories go. In fact, he was also, this is weird, but he was also a movie producer, and one of the movies that he produced was, any guesses? Yeah, Robin Hood, yeah. The Adventures of Robin Hood. He and Errol Flynn were actually very, very good, close friends. And in the movie, when they needed to have shoot like an extraordinary shot, guess who shot that shot? Yeah, he was like the stunt archer, Howard Hill. And so the most iconic shot in all of archery was that shot where there's an arrow in the middle of a target, and then there's another arrow that what? Splits that arrow. Do you know that that actually happened? Do you know that Howard Hill actually did that? Now, the first arrow, there's thoughts that maybe the shaft was made out of like bamboo or a lighter wood, but he actually split the arrow in half. That's the extraordinary archer he was. And I just love thinking about archery and that kind of picture and hitting targets, because that's what this series, Moving Targets, has really been about. It's considering the life that God is calling us to live, and that would be like the bullseye. That's the target, and our job is those of us who follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, we're super glad you're here, by the way. Just awesome. It takes a lot of courage to show up at church and put up with a weird guy like me. But anyway, but as Christians, it's like, okay, God says, here's the life I'm calling you to live. Shoot for the bullseye. But unfortunately, many times, we miss the target, right? And when we miss the target, well, we feel bad. We don't feel good. And so what we tend to do in our minds is we just sort of move the target. We just play games. We just pretend. In other words, we pretend like I'm living the life that Jesus is calling me to live, even though actually, in many cases, we've simply moved the target. What I'm encouraging us to do as a church is not to move the target, but to aim at the target. And when we miss, what do? We re-aim. And we understand that God is gracious and forgiving, amen? We understand that, we get that. But we don't wanna move the target, we just need to re-aim. And so week one, we talked about this. This is the last week, by the way, is this week. Week one, we talked about that found people find people. That's something Jesus calls us to. It's like to point people to Christ. He's the hope of the world. And if you've been found by Christ, that your job is now to help find others, right? And point them to Jesus. And so week two, we talked about that hungry people eat. John gave a great message on hungry people eat. In other words, this is the picture of consuming the word of God. Like, God, what do you say? Who are you? What's the story? What's the narrative? All right, now I want to learn about you. I want to grow in faith. I want to understand your word, the Bible, right? Week three, we talked about connected people eat. Or connected people, they do that in our group, but connected people change. We're gonna need to edit that. Connected people change, no, I'm kidding. Connected people change, right? That we actually need community, we need fellowship, we need relationships, people who will challenge us and comfort us and encourage us and ask us the tough questions, right? But build us up in the faith. So connected people change. And then last week, John gave a great message on rich people give. And it's something we never like to talk about, right? But the truth is God has called us to a generous life. And so all of us are rich. All of us have more than we need. You know, all of us have excess. All of us have a lot. And God calls us, I want you to give, and I want you to give first. Well, this week, as we wrap up this series and considering some of these core values of who God wants us to be, the target, so to speak, this week's message is called Great People Serve. Will you say that with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Great people serve. You want to be great? Awesome. Serve. That's the idea here, right? Now, what comes to mind when you think of greatness? Like, when you think of a great team, you know, what team comes to mind? You know, maybe the Golden State, like, boo around here. But anyway, yeah, maybe the Warriors. Any Warriors fans here, by the way? All right, we're all against you right now. But no, several of you are, though. Several of you are. And I lived in the Bay Area for my wife and I for a few years as well, but now hate them. But anyway, so, or when you think of a great band or orchestra, maybe you think of like the London Symphony Orchestra, one of the greatest orchestras. I mean, these guys are just, women are just amazing. They're incredible, right? Or a great dancer. I'm going to date myself here, but this is Mikhail Baryshnikov, you know, the great Russian dancer. Or how about a great movie? You know, it's probably when you think of a great movie, this movie comes to mind. You know, The Karate Kid, which is that comes to my mind anyway. This is a fantastic movie. Or a great actor. You know, likely you're thinking of Ralph Macchio, or you know, I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. I mean, De Niro and Tom Hanks, those are great, but Ralph, I mean, wow. And, or a great actress, you know, who comes to mind? Like, who do you think of? Like, I think of Elizabeth Shue, you know, and I had a crush on her once. But anyway, so, once, no longer. But anyway, can't stand her. Oh, I hate her. Or maybe a great, like, supporting actor. You know, I think of Pat Morita. There is a theme here. But if you think of Pat Morita, I mean, think about the acting range. I mean, he was like he's the Al, you know, Happy Days Diner owner guy, right? And then now he's like the karate guy, you know, the master, whatever. Like, that's some acting range. It's unbelievable. But anyway, so, like, I don't know. That's what I think when I think of great. But here's the thing. When Jesus is talking about greatness, he's not addressing like being great at something, you know? He's talking about being a great person. Because many of us feel like, well, there's always somebody better than me at whatever we do, right? And we don't maybe feel that great. And Jesus would say, but you can live a great life by being a great person. See, this world will tell you that greatness is measured by how affluent you are and is measured by how acclaimed you are. How much money you make and how renowned you are, how popular you are. Image and reputation and notoriety, right? And consequently, the purpose of your life, this is the world will tell you this, the aim, the target of your life is to make as much money as you can and make your name as great as it can be. Make money and make your name great. That's what the world would say. Jesus says, I've got a different path. I've got a better path. Here's what greatness looks like. In Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter what? 9. This is important. I want you to understand. Okay, Mark 9, Jesus is, look what happens. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked his disciples, what were you arguing about on the road? Oh boy, Jesus caught us, you know, so they didn't want to say anything, so they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest, which it should be pretty, you know, obvious. It's like, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. It's like, no, the Son of God is the greatest, right? They're with Jesus arguing about who's the greatest. Anyway, verse 35. So later, he's like, they don't answer, but Jesus knows. Jesus already knows, right? So sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, look, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. That's Mark chapter what? 9. Now let's flip ahead to Mark chapter 10. It might sound familiar. James and John, they're a couple of brothers. They come to Jesus and they say this. They say, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do, which is bold. We want you to do whatever you asked, whatever we ask you to do for us. Jesus isn't offended by their question. He simply asks this. Well, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, James and John are like, we were thinking, okay, just an idea here, but when you are reigning and ruling over the Romans, you know, and you're sitting on your glorious throne again here in Jerusalem, We were thinking that maybe we could be on your right and left because you're going to want to put a cabinet together, or I don't know. We thought we'd be a good prime ministers. You've probably seen that in us too, you know. But anyway, we're just wondering if that would, you know, be okay. And Jesus says, my right and my left, you have no idea what you're asking of me. And he talks about this cup that they're not, can't drink, and the baptism and whatever. And the point is this, Jesus is thinking this. This is my understanding. My right and my left, look, you guys, in a matter of days, there's gonna be somebody on my right and somebody on my left. They're gonna be thieves. They're gonna be nailed to a cross. You sure you wanna be on my right and left? Okay, now let's fast forward to John. Oh, excuse me, I didn't even read those texts. Okay, so here's what it says. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Does that sound familiar? Mark chapter 10, this is like Mark chapter 9. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of everyone, of all. For even the Son of Man did not come, did not leave heaven to earth to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Life is not measured by how much you make and how great your name is. Life is measured by, or at least greatness is measured by, how much you serve and how much you give, how generous you are and how much of a servant you are. Because the Son of Man, he left heaven, came to earth, lived the perfect life, ended up giving his life. He didn't come to be served, the King of Glory. He came to serve and to give his life. Serving and giving. Now, we're talking about serving today, so what is that? What is Christian service? I heard it defined this way. It's the willingness to humble oneself and act for the benefit of another in the name of Christ. So this is Christian service, is to humble oneself. It is not to say, I am here to rescue you. Da, 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 da. I am here to save you. Look, third world country, I've traveled many miles to rescue you. That's not the heart of a servant. It's having the attitude of humility combined with this action, desiring to help somebody else for their benefit. I want to care for you. I want to meet your needs. I want to bless you. I want to encourage you. I want to give you food and water and education and medicine. I want to point you to Jesus. He's the only hope that any of us have. I want to be a blessing to you. I'm going to serve you. So think of this wedding illustration. In a wedding, there are, of course, bridesmaids. Now, there are also groomsmen, but for the sake of this illustration, we're gonna use bridesmaids, all right? And you'll know why in a minute. But bridesmaids are, you know, close friends to the bride, usually, and are making sure, their job is to make sure everything is just so. This is why we're using bridesmaids and not groomsmen. Are you with me? All right, so groomsmen are like, what? There's a wedding? Anyway, so bridesmaids are like, they're making sure the hair, the makeup, the appointments, the dress, the dressing room, everything's like ready to go, right? Because their job, their target, their aim is to make sure that when the bride walks down that aisle, she is walking down in all her glory, right? That is their job, to make her look great. Because she is great. See, Jesus is great. Jesus is good. Jesus is glorious. And his people, his bridesmaids, our job is to make sure the world understands how good and great and glorious he is. And the only way that's really possible is if his people are the hands and feet of Jesus and demonstrate that through generosity and through service, that others might see how great and good Jesus is. It's not about power and prestige and pride. It's humility. It's service. It's not about being first but last, not about being most but least, not about being highest but lowest. And we say, I've heard this before, Joel. I understand this. I get this. Do you really? Because this is so countercultural. This is so counterintuitive. This goes against everything we're taught. This goes against everything we think, right, in our natural selves. This is a totally different way of living and thinking and walking through life, is to be great. To be great is to serve, right? Now, just how far does Jesus go, by the way? Just how low does he stoop? Well, we're going to look at a passage here in John chapter 13 that gives us a glimpse of that. It's Passover week, one of the most important Jewish holy weeks, and it's a time of celebration, it's a time of sacrifice. All of the Old Testament animal sacrifices and all of that, by the way, all of that is foreshadowing the one true, the perfect, spotless, blameless, unblemished Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Jesus who came to take away the sins of the world. Now in John chapter 13, this is basically hours before he's going to be arrested and falsely tried and crucified, okay? Hours before. Imagine you have one more day to live. Imagine today, you know somehow, you know that tomorrow you are going to die. How would you choose to spend your time? Jesus spends his time praying, teaching, loving, serving. And we'll see what he does here. Let's pick it up in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, Thursday evening. I wasn't lying. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In other words, it was time for him to die. Having loved his own, loved, key word, he's all about love. He is love. And I know we throw around love, like love, 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 love. In our culture today, we have no idea what love is. Here's what love is. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2. The evening meal was in progress and the devil, bum, 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 the enemy, right? Satan, the devil, had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, everything under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he did what you and I probably wouldn't do. Verse 4, he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he's washed all the disciples, and he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? So like most men, Peter is apparently very skilled in recognizing the obvious. Jesus has just washed the other disciples' feet. He's got the basin, he's got the water, he's holding Peter's foot. Peter asks him this question, are you gonna wash my feet? Jesus says, yeah, Sherlock, that's what I'm doing. That's really not what he's saying, but what he is saying is, I don't feel comfortable with this. Verse 7, Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Isn't that a lot of life, by the way? It's like, we don't know, like, why did this happen? And what's going on here? And God, where are you? And but in retrospect, oh. In hindsight, oh, that was hard, no doubt about it, but I kind of get it a little bit more. We don't always understand, but a lot of times we do. Jesus is saying, look, later, this is weird, you don't get it. Later you're gonna get it though. Verse 8, no, said Peter. Love that. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you. Now he's gonna bring in like a spiritual metaphor. Unless I spiritually wash you, I'm the only one who can do this. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That word no part was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I know that's confusing, but it was basically to mean you have no share in the inheritance. You have no share in the promised land. Jesus is saying, unless I clean you, you can't be with me. Verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. You gotta love his zeal. Verse 10, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Now, let me just ask this question. Why is Peter so struggling with Jesus washing his feet? And the answer is quite simple. The answer is pride. You see, we want to be independent. We want to believe that we've got things under control. We want to think that we're self-sufficient. I don't need your help. I'm here to help others. Some of you are like Peter in this way. You're responsible. You like to help others. You like to give to others. You have the answers. You're going to pick up the tab. You're going to be the blessing. You're doing the helping. You're doing the serve. You're doing the caring. That's just how you roll. And in that, there's a sense in which you are being very proud because you're unwilling for anybody to help you. Why? Because you don't need anybody else's help. Actually, we do need other people's help. We do need the help of others. Hey, is there anything I can do for you? No, not really. Hey, anything I can do for you? Hey, how can I pray for you? I don't know. How can I pray for you? It sounds humble, but actually it's proud. We actually do need others to help us. And most specifically, we need Jesus, right? Unless I wash you, Peter, you can have no part with me. Peter, you don't even understand how much you need me. Wrap up verse 10, and you are clean, Jesus says, though not every one of you. Imagine you're Judas hearing that. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said, not everyone was clean. Let's wrap it up, verse 12 through 15. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash at least one another's feet, right? Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should think, no, that's not what it says, that you should believe, oh, no, didn't say that, you should do as I have done for you. So now we're gonna bring in the water and we're gonna wash everybody's feet. No, we're not gonna do that, all right? This is a poignant story. Mark 9, who's the greatest, they're arguing. Jesus says, the last, the servant. Mark 10, who's the greatest? The last, the servant. John 13, hours before he would be arrested and falsely accused and crucified. Who's the greatest? I'm gonna show you who the greatest is. I'm gonna wash your feet. Service is the path to true greatness. Service. Let me ask you just a little side note here, question. What's the purpose of your life? What are you all about? Graduates, why are some of you going to college? You say, well, duh, I mean, to get a career, you get a job. Awesome, why do you wanna get a job? Well, to make some money, and then get a better job. Okay, and then what do you want to do with that? Well, eventually I want to have a better job so that I can live the life that I want to live. And why do you want to live that life? You don't have to ask too many why questions until you get into religion. Meaning, purpose, why you're here? Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the world that says make much of yourself and make as much as you can for yourself. Listen to Jesus. have ears to hear today. Stoop, serve. That's life. That's greatness. So here's what it looks like. If you're taking notes, I want to share with you four thoughts on what Christ-like service looks like and what it means. Number one is no leader is too high, right? I mean, I think we got that. It's like no leader. All things have been put under Jesus's power and authority. All of everything. That's pretty high. Would you agree? That's up there, right? That's top of the food chain. That's top of the ladder. You're the best and the most, and Jesus, as we read scripture, actually created the universe. All right, let's just start with that. So he created the universe, and now Jesus serves. Here's what we learn from that. No leader is too high. No person is too high. I love the fact that we have CEOs in this church that get up at 5 a.m. to make coffee for y'all. I love that. Isn't that cool? I love the fact that we have doctors and dentists and, you know, successful business people and salespeople and successful teachers and stuff who seemingly do very menial things, help people park, you know, make sure everybody's safe, like wave at people, hi, you know. It seems really small and ordinary and not awesome. Jesus would say, it's great. Those of you who stack chairs, way to be great. Those of you who scrub toilets, way to be great. Those of you who greet people, who are the servers, who are gonna come down in a few minutes, you know, way to be great. The small things, the little things, the low things. But no leader is too high, and that's number two, is no need is too low. No need is too low. You see, in the first century, it's very ordinary. When you walk into somebody's house, somebody would wash your feet. It would be like having muddy shoes and just walking into somebody's house. You would never do that, right? You would take off your shoes. In the first century, you have open-toed sandals. There's no paved roads. You're walking around dusty streets and roads. Just dusty, dirty. Your feet are sweaty. Right? Animals are also traversing this road. They're relieving themselves. We get in the picture. So we've got dust and dung and sweat, and it's on your feet. It's really gross. And what was always normal is you walk into somebody's house and somebody's there to wash your feet. Now, in some areas, it's actually illegal to even have a slave wash your feet. But in many areas, you could have like the lowest servant wash your feet. Well, they're in kind of a rented house. There is no host. They're just using this upper room area. And Jesus looks around and he notices everybody's kind of mangy, nasty, gross feet, right? Now, in our culture, even though most guys, you know, we take a shower each day and we've got miracles of modern medicine like tough actin, tenactin, most guys have really not the greatest feet in the world. Can I get an amen with that? Yeah, not the greatest. Yeah, just kind of gross, really, right? My wife has spectacular feet. She should be a foot model. But anyway, so I think you missed. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, she does. And my kids somewhere in between. But anyway, so no, I'm kidding. They, you know, sweet girl, you have sweet, awesome feet. But anyway, so my daughter's here. I just realized that. All right, so what service is this? Anyway, so... So Jesus notices nobody's washed their feet. He's like, I'm gonna teach a lesson here. I'll wash their feet. So he gets this basin, puts water in it, and he starts scrubbing their feet. And they must have been like, this is the, no rabbi, no teacher, let alone a master, a Lord, would ever wash your feet. That's the grossest thing you could do. He washes everybody's feet. Guess whose feet are still dirty after he's washed everybody else's feet? Yeah, his feet. And this is what it means to serve. We go to the lowest places. And number three is this, is no distance is too far. He had come from God, it says. Jesus came a long ways to serve, didn't he? That's a long way to wash feet that are just gonna get dirty, you know, again. He did more than that, obviously. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, but that's a long way he came. And here's the thing, sometimes to serve other people, actually all the time, you have to let something else go. You have to say goodbye, at least for a time, to something else so that you have the opportunity, the ability to help somebody else out, to serve them. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I see somebody else have a need, what I think is, oh, I'd love to help. My heart is with you, man. I'd love to be right there. I just don't have the, help me out, time right now. I need to hang on to my agenda and my schedule that's really, really full. So, because I don't have time for you. You're like, dude, you're a pastor. I know it's in the job description, but still, I feel like that, right? I don't have, are you with me in this? I don't have time. Some of us, we need to create margin. We need to let some things go. We need to leave some things behind. Jesus left the glory of heaven behind so that he could wash feet, so that he could give his life. No distance is too far. Lastly, number four, is no betrayal is too close. No betrayal is too close. Yeah, you guys, you're clean, though not every one of you. Who's he talking about? Judas. In a matter of hours, Judas is going to be betraying his teacher and master for 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus knows this. And Jesus washes his betrayer's feet, who was a close friend, who basically went camping with him for 3.5 years. They were close. Jesus washes his feet. Is this stunning to you? This is stunning to me, because let's just apply this. Who is the person that would be really hard to serve? Who's the person that's betrayed us? Who's the person that's hurt us, that's left us out? Who's the person that is an enemy, who is against us? Well, Jesus gives us an example, doesn't he? He says, no one is outside of the realm of being served by my people. He washes Judas's grimy feet, knowing that Judas would betray him, and quite frankly, knowing that Judas wouldn't even say a thank you, I would imagine, right? Now, why would you do this? Why would you love somebody that way? Why would Jesus care for a betrayer like that? I mean, doesn't Judas have it coming to him? Doesn't Judas need to learn a lesson? Jesus did it. There's only really one reason. It's because he loved the Father. That's the motivation. He loved the Father. He was submissive to the Father. Do you love the Father? Do you love the Son? Do you love the Holy Spirit? Do you have a relationship with the living God? Serve your enemy. If you can, wash their feet. You say, well, that's just not normal. Who would do that? Jesus would do that. His people are called to that. Many people come to church today with expectations. They want to be served. Reminds me, once upon a time, there was something called full service gas stations. Remember those? It'd fill up your tank. They would clean your windshield. They would check your oil. They would even ask, hey, can I check the air in your tires? Full service, right? What a world that was. That was awesome. Full service stations are hard to find. Full service Christians are hard to find. There are places we won't go. We refuse to go. There are things we won't do. We're too busy. We're too consumed with self. We want to be served. I come to church to be served. I have expectations. I'll ask you, hey, did you guys like the songs that the team chose today? I hope you did, but if you didn't, well, it's kind of not for you. It's for Christ. Like, we just want to sing to God, right? That's kind of what we do. But isn't this how we evaluate church? hey, what did I receive? What if we evaluated church like this? I'm gonna be with people. Is there somebody that I can love, care for, encourage, bless, comfort, pray for, pray with, invest into, smile at? That's what a servant does. It's not about self. It's about others. It's about sacrifice. We live in a world where the pinnacle of life is to be a celebrity, to have other people do things for you, to give you the window seat, to make sure you're in the front of line, of the line, to put you first. That's what greatness looks like, you guys. So the world says, and Jesus shouts something drastically different. Don't seek to be first, seek to serve. Don't seek to acquire, seek to give. Don't seek for approval and applause, seek to be humble. Seek to lift up others. Seek to care for others in significant, extraordinary ways and in very simple ways. Why? Because you are saved by Jesus. Because you've been rescued by Jesus. This is the motivation. You've been freed to live this kind of life. It's the best life, by the way, just so we know. But we've been freed to live this life of service. Because you've been saved, be a servant. Some of us keep looking for other people to, I don't know, give us the magic pill that our life turns out great. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got hardship. Everybody's carrying burden. And while you're carrying that burden, serve somebody else. Jesus carried his burden and he carried it right to the cross and he gave his life up for you and I. Now, let me end with this. A few weeks ago, John gave a great message called Hungry People Eat, talking about consuming the Word of God. And yes, this is so important that we feast on the words of God. We grow in faith as we do so. You know, we're encouraged and we're challenged intellectually, you know. But can I ask you, what would life look like if all you did was consume? What would you do? What would your life look like if all you did was consume food, like physical food? Probably wouldn't look great, right? Probably wouldn't look great. Probably look like this group right here. Those turkeys right there. You know what turkeys are thinking about 24/7? Food. When am I gonna get my next meal? When am I gonna get more food? You know, hey turkey, come fly over here. I can't fly, I can waddle, you know. Why can't you fly? Well, I've been eating a lot. And some of us, we waddle into church each week, feed me, and then we waddle out of church. And then the next week, you know what we do? We waddle in just like that turkey and feed me, I need to be inspired. Bring me to tears, encourage me, whatever, you know, comfort me. I need these words, I need, it's all about what I need, right? And we waddle out. Listen, consuming's good, but it's only part of the equation. We gotta live too, folks. We gotta take action. We gotta exercise what we know to be true, amen? We gotta serve, that's what service is, that's what giving is. It's like we consume and we're encouraged and comforted and challenged and inspired, all these things, right? And then now we exercise, now we give, now we serve, now we come last. We're not here to be served, we're here to bless others. We're here to help others, we're here to comfort others, we're here to encourage others, we're here to serve others. You guys, that is why we're here, and that is the great life.